Morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Glad to see you here this morning. Will you join me as I open this time in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for the families, the people here this morning. Thank you for the freedom we have here in this country to worship you, to meet publicly and study your word. Your word is truth. Your word is light. Your word never fails us. And I pray that your word will be clearly proclaimed this morning, that it will be the focus of our attention, that your Holy Spirit will use your word, your truth, to convict us and encourage us, to strengthen us, that your Holy Spirit will instill in us a desire to follow you. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you came in late and you wondered where everyone was, Stephen already mentioned at the beginning of the service that over 25 of our church families are camping together up in northern Wisconsin and having their own worship service there this morning. So we're going to pause from our sermon series in the book of Luke and focus this morning on what Scripture teaches about our thought life. Am I in front of the screen? If you grew up in the 1980s like me, you may remember this movie character from Back to the Future. Dr. Emmett Brown, the inventor of time travel, according to that movie. These clips here on the screen are when Marty goes to Doc's house when he gets stuck in the year 1955. And he stumbles into his house and Doc is wearing this contraption on his head that's supposed to discern what people are thinking. And I wondered, you know, like, what if that was a real device? Right? What if you could read someone else's thoughts? Or perhaps worse, what if someone could read your thoughts? Going a little bit back to the future, I read an article last year about a technology studio in Chile that's working on this device here that is designed to connect your thoughts to a 3D printer. And apparently, they were borrowing from Back to the Future because in order for it to work, I guess you have to hold your hands like this. Here's what the article, this is the first sentence of the article that I read. What could be more beautiful than giving life to your thoughts and printing them out? What could be more beautiful than that, right? I'm like, yeah, I can think of about 100 things more beautiful than my thoughts getting brought to life. Yet others, for others to see. Yet our thought life matters to God. Our thought life matters to God. In fact, Scripture has a lot to say about our thought life, way more than I could pack into one sermon. So this morning we're going to look at one passage of Scripture that speaks to our thought life, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we'll see that God's Word instructs us to fight worldliness by renewing our minds. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Follow along as I read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're familiar with Paul's letter to the Roman church, you know that the first 11 chapters of this book outline the most fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, that each of us has sinned against God. No one is morally perfect, Romans 3:23, that your sin demands punishment, and the just punishment of your sin is death, Romans 6:23. But God, in his love and his mercy, sent his perfect, sinless Son, Jesus, to die in your place, providing a way of salvation from your sin, Romans 3:24 and 25. And to receive that pardon, to be saved from the punishment of your sin, you simply place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you and declaring him your Lord and Savior. Romans 3:26, Romans 5:1 and 2, and Romans 10:9. And all of the rich doctrinal, the foundational doctrine of chapters 1 through 11 lead up to this therefore we see in chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, Paul writes. I appeal to you. This is strong language. It's not a light recommendation. He's urging us to pay attention. And then he goes on how to respond to the mercies of God. Because of what Christ did for you, because God loved you so much that he sent his Son to suffer and die in your place so that you may escape the just punishment of your sin, because you are now a child of God. Because of all these truths, Paul writes, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is a deeply profound command. And just because I'm going to skip past it this morning does not in any instance diminish its importance. But Paul, I'm going to summarize it like this. Paul is essentially instructing us to live a life of worship. Live a life of worship to the Lord. Not just singing songs on Sunday morning, as great as that is, but to demonstrate day to day, hour to hour, that our Lord and Savior is who we value and honor most. And then he goes on in verse 2 to instruct us how to do that. And that's our focus this morning. How do we live a life of worship to the Lord? Paul writes in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul gives us one negative command, meaning something we shouldn't do. Do not be conformed to the world. And one positive command, something we ought to do. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And these two commands complement each other. We are to stop conforming and start transforming. And our theme this morning is simply this. God instructs us to fight worldliness by renewing our minds. We're going to walk through these two commands, and then we'll consider ways we can apply these instructions in our life. So the first command, do not conform to this world. It's a direct command. Bluntly put, Christians ought to stand out. There ought to be something different about Christians that is noticeable. We are not to simply conform to the world around us. I like how Pastor John Piper put it. He wrote, we are perfectly useless as Christ-exalting Christians if all we do is conform to the world around us. Now, instead of the phrase, this world, some translations of Scripture use this age, meaning the secular patterns, thinking, and behavior of our culture. So what is the mindset of the culture in which we live? I think it's fair to say that our culture's mindset is focused, perhaps obsessed with self. So one way we conform to the world around us is when our thoughts and our planning and our priorities center on ourselves. When my top priority is me, myself, and I. When getting my way is most important. For some, this can manifest itself with immoral behavior, pleasing my fleshly desires. For others, it can be preoccupied with leisure. Laziness may fall into this category. It could be a preoccupation with adventure and thrill seeking. It might be gluttony. It might be greed. It could be constantly feeding on entertainment or medicating ourselves with alcohol or other substances. And to be clear, there's nothing wrong with taking a vacation or eating food or watching a show. But when these become our top priority or our primary source of comfort, we are conforming to the patterns of this world. A worldly mindset can be focused on portraying the right image to others. That's a more subtle version of selfishness, concerned most about what others think of me, what I look like, what I wear, what car I drive, what school I attend, or who I know are all important because I care what others think of me. For honest parents might care more about what others think of their children than they care about actually discipling and loving them. And the Apostle John describes the patterns of the world like this: the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions. 1 John 2:16. No wonder the patterns of our culture are so tempting. John says they're desirable. And that's how our world sells it to us, right? You need this. You deserve it. You will feel better about yourself. You'll be more popular, or you'll look better. And Paul warns us that if we aren't diligent, if we aren't careful, we are susceptible to the process of conforming to this self-pleasing, self-serving, self-focused worldly mindset. And what's the problem? I mean, really, what's the problem with caring and focusing on myself? It replaces me with God. I become the object of my worship and attention. And this is an offense to God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John writes in 1 John 2:15. So Paul instructs us not to conform to the world. Now, that doesn't mean we extract ourselves from the world and find a cave somewhere and avoid all worldly interactions. Scripture teaches that we are to remain in this world so that we can be a light standing out, pointing others to God. And it doesn't mean we can't enjoy the beauty and blessings of this world God created. Enjoying what God provides me is far different from an obsession with myself. I can partake in God's creation and not be conformed to the patterns of this world. But that requires a different mindset from the culture around us. And that leads us to a second command in our passage: to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. That's a powerful word. It means to change, and not just a little change. It means to have a noticeable, dramatic change. The Greek word translated here as transformed is the root of our English word metamorphosis. Now, I'm sure kids here know what the metamorphosis describes, right? If you're like our family, you had one of these in your house at one point. The kit where you start with a caterpillar. Anyone? Like, I get blank looks here. You never seen this? Like, your caterpillar spins itself into a chrysalis. You wait some time, and then out comes this caterpillar, right? Butterfly. Okay, I was wrong. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I didn't get an amen. I got a correction. The caterpillar has been transformed, right? It's a new creation. It no longer crawls around. It has beautiful wings, and it can fly. To be transformed means to really change. You know, it's not like the caterpillar comes out of this chrysalis with these pretty paper wings taped to its side. That would be pretending to be a butterfly, right? That would be posing, not really changed. That's not transformation. And it's a warning to us. It is possible to avoid worldly behavior, but not be transformed. To basically fake it with our outward behavior. And Scripture teaches God does not only want our good works. He wants a transformed heart. David writes, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51:16-17. See, the problem with simply changing our behavior is that it can lead to self-righteousness and judgmentalism. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught that the people had been told, whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Then Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. He followed this by teaching that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is explaining that our intentions and our mindset matter, not just our behavior. In fact, we could say that right behavior follows right thinking. Now, to avoid any misunderstanding, our behavior does matter to God. But look, when Paul explains how to fight worldliness, he focuses on renewing our mind, not just renewing our behavior. Growing more Christ-like requires a disciplined thought life. Carelessness in our thoughts will result in carelessness in our behavior. And a lack of spiritual discipline with our thought life will draw us to worldliness. We had Galatians 5 read this morning, where Paul lists certain worldly behaviors like sexual immorality, impurity, jealousy, strife, fits of anger, divisions, rivalries, drunkenness, and envy. He says, if you're a Christian, don't do those things. Those are behaviors you're not to do. But then he follows this list of worldly behaviors with a list we call the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't say, don't do these things. Instead, do these things. He doesn't focus on a behavioral change. He focuses on transformation. When we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, our mindset will transform and right behavior will follow. Now, if you're like me, you want to live a life of worship that is pleasing to God. You don't want to simply conform to the worldly patterns around us. You desire thoughts that are renewed, that can drive right behavior. So I'd like to conclude this morning with three ways we can apply this passage to help us move in the right direction. First application is simply to recognize. Let's not be naive about the powerful yet subtle draw to conform to the worldly mindset of our culture. Paul wouldn't warn us about it if it wasn't real. Our eyes and our flesh desire it, and we are immersed in it. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but it seems relevant to use again. You may have heard of this experiment by Dr. George Stratton in the 1890s, where he wore glasses that inverted his eyesight. So up was down and down was up. And if you're familiar with this experiment, you know that over time, his eyes adjusted, right? His eyes adjusted, so the glasses are saying up is down, down and up. But he's seeing things right side up and is able to function normally. Every day, we wake up to the culture around us. We can't escape it. It is on our phone. It's in the newspapers we read, the magazines we read. It's in the billboards we drive by. It's on our computer screens. It is hard to separate from it. And I think if we're honest, most of our secular culture is upside down from God's desires and design. And if we don't recognize this, we are susceptible to having our vision, our mindset changed so that our upside down culture starts to look right side up as we subtly conform to the world around us. So this is a call to be vigilant and careful. A second application this morning is to remove. If you're serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to live a life that is pleasing to Him, if you want to avoid conforming to the empty lies of the culture around us, then there may be specific temptations or influences in your life that you need to remove. Or as Paul more passionately stated it in Colossians chapter 3, we are to put to death what is earthly in us. This language is strong. It suggests completely wiping it out. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. These sinful patterns and influences have a tendency to cling to us. It's like plastic wrap. I think there's a brand of plastic wrap called cling wrap. I can't use that stuff. It clings to me. It clings to the counter. I have a hard time getting it to cling to the container I'm trying to cover. Is there a sinful temptation or influence that clings to you? Once you're near it, it's hard to shake off. Maybe it's alcohol. You think you're in control, but others are telling you the substance is in control. I'm here to tell you, you might need to remove that completely. Maybe it's social media. If time spent on social media leaves you angry, bitter, jealous, envious, maybe that's something you need to remove from your life. Maybe it's the books or magazines you read or the shows you watch or the music you listen to. If you're new here visiting, I'm a part-time pastor here. I did not go to seminary, and so sometimes people ask me, like, well, where did you get your theological training? And one of my answers is I've attended a Bible study fellowship, a class that meets out in Geneva, Illinois. I went there for 13 or 14 years, and really a systematic study of Scripture. But when I started going in my 30s, I would listen to the classic rock station going out to Geneva, and then I would study the Bible with a group of men, and then I'd get in my car and I'd listen to classic rock on my way home. And I did that for a couple of years, and it didn't dawn on me, I guess, for a couple of years, that, you know, what are you doing with your mind? Like, you're filling your mind with these secular, often counter-biblical lyrics for 30 minutes, then you're studying the Bible, and then you're filling your mind with that stuff on the way home. And so my long-winded way of saying I removed that from my thought life. I got rid of my CDs, and I got changed the presets on my radio so that I would not allow those thoughts into my mind. Maybe it's money. You might need to form a giving habit that removes the temptation of greed and thoughts of materialism. It might even be a friend you need to remove. Now, I know we're to be in the world, salt and light to the world. But if there is a friend in your life whose influence on you towards worldly values is stronger than the influence you're having on them towards godly values, that might be a friendship you need to remove. And there are probably 100 other examples. And you might be sitting there right now knowing exactly the sinful influence in your life that you ought to remove. And if that's the case, can I simply ask you to remove it? Can you commit yourself today so that it no longer clings to you? And maybe you're sitting there this morning and it's like, I can't really think of anything. I would challenge you then this morning to pray for the Holy Spirit to search your heart and reveal what needs to go. But removing does little good if we don't replace it with something else. And that leads to our final application this morning, which is to renew. It's right there in our passage. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we empty ourselves of earthly desires, of sinful thoughts and temptations, we need to replace that with God-honoring desires. That is a frequent prayer of mine in the morning. Forgive me, Lord, for focusing so much on what pleases me. Help me to focus on things that please you. Colossians 3:2 puts it this way, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Paul gives a detailed list of what to think about in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What an awesome checklist. I've probably read that 100 times, but it really hit home this week as I prepared to preach. How might your behavior change if your mind was renewed with thoughts that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise? Would your response to disappointment or hurt or being irritated be different? Would the things you say to your parents or your spouse or a coworker or a friend be different? Would you spend your time or your money differently? I printed this verse out, taped it on my computer screen at work to prompt me to renew my mind with these things. Renewing our thought life requires abiding in God's word. We will never be able to set our mind on things that are above if we aren't being renewed with God's word. How appropriate that in Colossians chapter 3, we heard it read this morning, after imploring us to put to death what is earthly in us, Paul writes in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, if I meet with someone and they're talking about a temptation or struggle they're having, one of my first questions is, tell me about your time in God's word. What are you reading? How frequently are you abiding in God's word? If you want a renewed mind, you need to fill it with light and truth. You know, that is one of the lies of our culture today. You know, a movement of meditation is all about emptying your mind, right? That is a bad strategy. You have to fill it. And you have to fill it with truth. Will you commit to dwelling in the word of Christ richly this week and the weeks to come? And also be encouraged that renewing your mind is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is not something you have to do on your own. Titus 3:5 refers to the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5 explains that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We are called to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. So may we read Scripture and may we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us renew our minds and set our minds on things above that are pleasing to God. Amen. There is so much more on this we could discuss. I can understand why in the preceding passage, Paul exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life of worship to Him, that shows others how much you treasure and value your Savior and King, then commit this week to recognizing where the world has your attention, removing the temptations and secular influences that conform you and cling to you, and renew your mind with the truth of Scripture as guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, Man, how tempting the world is. And how easy it is to think only about ourselves. Speaking personally, to think about myself and my own desires. I pray for forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to guide, direct, renew our thoughts. Prompt us today and the days ahead to fill our minds with your truth. And may your truth renew us and drive us to right behavior that honors you and points others to you. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.